Well, Merry Christmas, everybody.
Merry Christmas.
It is so wonderful to see you here tonight. My name is Tim Park. I serve as our lead pastor. And if you are a guest with us tonight, we're so glad you're here. A couple hours ago, I looked outside the office window and it could not have been raining any harder than it was. And I thought it was going to be me and the worship team tonight. So we're so thankful that you're here. Thank you for braving the weather. We're so grateful that we can gather together here on this Christmas Eve. Thank you to those who are tuning in online. We're so grateful that you are part of our Christmas Eve service. This evening, I'd like to share a special message with you titled, Hope Came to Us. Hope Came to Us. Throughout the month of December, we've been journeying through a series called A Season of Hope. And the title is fitting because this truly is a season of hope. It's a season where we celebrate the Savior who stepped into our world. And he brought with him rest for the weary, peace for the anxious, and joy for those with broken hearts. And this season is a celebration because hope did not remain distant. Hope came to us in the form of a baby. And tonight we want to reflect on that hope. In the Old Testament book of Isaiah, we encounter this prophecy, a promise about a child who would one day be born. And the prophet Isaiah declared this. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, he said, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." When Isaiah spoke these words, he spoke these words to people who were living under a heavy burden of oppression. They were marked by loss. They were marked by the painful consequences of sin. This people, they were struggling with hope. And into that darkness, Isaiah pointed to a hope that would arrive in the form of a child of all people. And the child would bear many names. Wonderful Counselor. And Wonderful Counselor speaks of his perfect wisdom. He would be called Mighty God, which proclaims his divine power. He would be called Everlasting Father, which reflects his compassionate and sustaining care. And he would be known as Prince of Peace because he would bring with him a mission to bring lasting peace between God and humanity. But tonight, my hope is this, that we would understand that these were not just merely poetic descriptions. They revealed the very identity of the Savior who would be both fully God and fully human. The Messiah who would be our ultimate guide, our ultimate protector, and our ultimate peacemaker. Now, centuries later, after Isaiah spoke those words, at exactly the right moment, that prophecy was fulfilled. And the Apostle John, in the New Testament, he records this fulfillment at the opening chapter of his gospel. And this is what John writes centuries after Isaiah spoke those words of prophecy. John writes in John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." This word that John speaks of is Jesus. Jesus is the Word. And why did John refer to Jesus as the Word? Of all the descriptions, why would John choose the word Word to describe Jesus? Well, because words are powerful. They're memorable. They stay with us. You know, words spoken to us or about us, they can instantly affect our mood, for the better or worse. And so a word of encouragement can lift our spirits. This Christmas, we've received so many cards and so many correspondences, so many words of encouragement. And our spirits in the Park family have been lifted this Christmas season. On the other hand, a harsh word or a cutting word can leave one discouraged. You see, words carry this type of power because they reveal what's in the heart. And so the word in John's gospel reveals the very heart of God. The term translated as word in John's gospel comes from a Greek term that gives us the English word logo. Do you know what a logo is? A logo, by definition, is a symbol. We see logos all around us. Every brand is identified by its logo. And every fast food chain has an identifiable logo. Right, kids? And so when your parents drive you to go get a hamburger or a chicken sandwich or a shake, right away you know where you're going. Right? Here are just a few examples. Of course, the Golden Arches, everybody knows, one of the most recognizable logos in all the world. And then how about the red pigtails of a girl named Wendy, the daughter of Dave Thomas, the founder of Wendy's. And of course, the best of them all. That's right. That yellow arrow saying, come on in, come on in. And why is it that if I'm going to go eat lunch somewhere at a strip mall, a shopping center, why is it that even if I'm going somewhere else to eat, my nose smells the In-N-Out place? And so it just draws me away from where I was going and right into In-N-Out. Logos are powerful. They're memorable. They make a statement. Did you know that the ancient Greek philosophers, they saw the logos, the word, as the power that puts sense into the world. And John tells us that the word was with God at the very beginning, and the word was God. John goes on to tell us in verse 3, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And the Apostle Paul makes a parallel statement in Colossians 1. He says in verses 15 and 16, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created. Now, the word translated as image here in Colossians 3 in verse 15 comes from a Greek term that gives us the English word icon. So we've already seen the word logo, a symbol. And now we're presented with another Greek term, which we translate as icon. An icon is defined as a perfect representation. So if a logo is a symbol, then an icon is a perfect representation. When our son Andrew was born, both grandmothers, when they came and saw Andrew in the hospital for the very first time, they took one look at Andrew and they said, he looks just like you, Tim. Both grandmothers, my mom and Joanne's mom, took one look and right away independently said, he looks just like you, Tim. And when Andrew was a little baby, everywhere we went, no matter where we went, strangers would just come up to us. He's your mini-me. He looks just like you. Here, see for yourself. Everywhere we went, people say, there's your mini-me. Like father, like son. In Christ, we have the perfect representation of his father. And he was there with God the Father at the very beginning of time, creating the universe. And you know, we often forget just how vast the universe really is. Allow me to remind us and help put into perspective just how big our universe is. Now, we know the sun is enormous, even though we didn't see it today. It is huge. But from our perspective on Earth, it's like, oh, it's not that big. We can cover the whole sun with our hand. We can hold the sun in the palm of our hand. But just think for a moment that the sun is 93 million miles from the Earth. 93 million miles away, and yet it can easily burn your skin when you're just lying at the beach. The fact that we can even see something that is 93 million miles away, that tells you how enormous that object is. Now, kids, if you could drill a hole into the sun, and you would scoop out all the contents of the sun, like carving out a pumpkin, and then if you were to drop one earth at a time into the sun, did you know that you could fit 1.2 million earths into the sun and still have room for 4.3 million moons? Just think about that for a moment. That is the sheer size of the sun. It is that massive. And just for fun, if you were to board an airplane and fly to the sun, it would take you 19 years to get to the sun. 38 years round trip. Talk about jet lag. Unfathomable. Incomprehensible. And by the way, that's just in our galaxy. We haven't even left our galaxy. And astronomers estimate that the entire universe has trillions of galaxies. Unbelievable. And yet, every single star in every galaxy is held together by Jesus. That's what Scripture tells us. In Hebrews 1, verse 3, it says, "The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." That is the child who was born in Bethlehem, born in an ordinary town to ordinary parents. That same hope that existed before time began, the one who spoke the universe into being, came to us as a small, vulnerable child, choosing to dwell among humanity. At the heart of Christmas is not simply the birth of a child. At the heart of Christmas is a promise fulfilled. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Emmanuel, God with us. The word dwell is a very comforting word, a dwelling place. To dwell literally means to move in. When you dwell, you move in. You make yourself at home. God did not remain distant, offering hope from afar. God, through his Son, entered fully into human life to dwell among us, to take residence. And this matters because so often, let's think about this, so often we equate hope with escape. We hope that God will take away the pain. We hope that he will remove us from that difficult circumstance. I hope that I can escape my troubles. We often associate hope with escape. But did you know that the hope of Christmas goes so much deeper than escape? It reminds us that God does not always remove the pain. He meets us in the pain. He enters our distress and he walks with us through the pain. Our circumstances may not immediately change, but God's presence changes us. It's a different perspective. It's a completely different perspective. God's presence in the midst of our circumstances changes us. And in his presence, we find the strength to endure, to persevere, and ultimately to live victoriously, regardless of our circumstances. You know, Jesus did not arrive to this calm and comfortable place in a peaceful moment in history. He was born into a world that was marked by political instability, social division, and deep unrest. His family, his very parents, they faced uncertainty and they faced pressure. His nation lived under foreign occupation. The people around him, they were just weary. So Jesus didn't wait for the world to settle down or for the circumstances to improve before he came. He entered into the chaos. He entered into our world. He drew near. And that's the meaning of Emmanuel. God with us in our grief. God with us in our distress. God with us in our doubt, in our uncertainty. He's with us when we feel overwhelmed. And he's with us in our loneliness too. One of the deepest pains that we can experience as human beings is a feeling of being alone. And oftentimes that loneliness, it's magnified by a quiet house. But oftentimes that loneliness comes even when we're surrounded by people. But here's the good news of Christmas. Because Jesus came to dwell in our circumstances, we are never truly alone. Never alone. And when he came, he didn't come only for the powerful and the privileged. He didn't come to dwell with royalty. He didn't come to dwell just simply with government officials. He came to dwell with everybody. He came to dwell with you tonight. He came to dwell with me. He basically came to dwell with the ordinary. He came to dwell with everybody. In fact, of all the people to be the first ones to receive this important news of Christ's birth, God chose ordinary shepherds. We sang about that tonight. Not royalty, not government officials. He chose shepherds. And it tells us in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." You know, shepherds, they carried a poor reputation. The religious leaders, they looked down on shepherds because oftentimes shepherds were doing their work on the Sabbath, breaking the Sabbath. They were seen as outsiders, people on the margins. And so when the announcement of the Savior of the world came to shepherds, it was no surprise that they were afraid. They were terrified, in fact. And given the way that they were usually treated, I mean, we can't blame them. When the angel appeared to them, they're like, oh no, what do we do this time? It wasn't our fault. They were used to being judged and dismissed. Which makes us ask the question, well, of all the people that God could have chosen to receive the news of the Savior of the world, why shepherds of all people? Why shepherds? Well, the answer is found in the message itself. The angel said, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. The good news was never meant for a select group or for a privileged few. It was meant for all the people. And so tonight, my friends, no matter your background, no matter your status, no matter how others see you, the good news of Jesus is for you tonight. It's for all of us. As one commentator says, Jesus was born in meekness as one of us. He is approachable, accessible, available. Do you know why preschool teachers are so effective when they talk to their little students? Do you know why preschool teachers are so effective? Here's why. They get down to the level of these students. They get down to their level. And they see them eye to eye. They don't tower over them. They get down at their level. They get it. Preschool teachers get it. They just get it. They understand. They're approachable. In much the same way, God chose to come down to our level in the form of a baby. He gets it. He loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And if you have received the gift of Jesus, the question that I have for you tonight, the question that I leave you with tonight is this. How can I respond to God's love this Christmas? How can I respond to God's love this Christmas? And the answer can be found in 1 John chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. So tomorrow when you gather with your loved ones, or maybe even later tonight, you'll have the opportunity to demonstrate God's love. I hope that there will be much laughter and celebration tomorrow, maybe tonight. I hope that there'll be lots of joy. But I also know that there might be moments of difficulty, tension, even awkwardness. If you were to search online for awkward family gatherings, just try that one day. You will come up with an endless number of articles. And it's amazing how many tips they give you to prepare yourself ahead of these awkward family gatherings. I'll spare you a lot of those tips tonight. Although I'll give you one. It's helpful before you go and gather with your loved ones, it's helpful to start thinking about what questions you might receive and start preparing those answers ahead of time. But no matter the occasion, no matter the moment, here's what God's calling us to. Whether you laugh and celebrate tomorrow or whether there's tension in your home, no matter the occasion, no matter the moment, tomorrow on Christmas Day, may we honor one another above ourselves. May we submit to one another. And may we look to the interests of one another. This Christmas, may we celebrate the birth of our Lord by demonstrating the humility he modeled for us. He came down to us He emptied himself, gave up his privileges, so that you and I might have life eternal. Tonight, if you're feeling tired, if you're feeling worn out, if you're feeling overwhelmed by the weight of responsibility, if you're feeling down or discouraged, if you're feeling the pain of having lost a loved one, may this Christmas remind you that even in the hardest seasons, hope still lives. It's been an extremely busy season, I imagine, for every one of us. Hope still lives, no matter your circumstances, because Christ is with us. And so my encouragement is tomorrow that you will reflect the love of Jesus to all those around you. Have a blessed Christmas.